Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 80 countries worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events, so stay tuned for tonight's special report on turning the world upside down when we come back. You know, here's an interesting statement. It says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men." You'll see that in Acts 5, verse 29. You know, that's a pretty revolutionary concept, and it's impossible to put into practice unless you know the law yourself. Now, can you imagine yourself actually telling a policeman or a judge that the law of God supersedes the law of the state? Well, you know, there's actually three authorities that support Peter's position in Acts 5, verse 29. The First Amendment to our Constitution is the first one. Public Law 97-280 is the second. And a case called Seeger versus United States is the third. Now, do you know the scriptural law to cite in support of your position on, say, the census or public schools or Social Security, vaccinations, or the many other laws of the Bible that conflict with the laws of your state? And do you know how to look them up, research them out, or code plead the law to use the scripture to defend yourself against state and federal incursions into your constitutionally protected rights? Because if you don't know the law of the scripture and you don't know the law of the state, then you're in no position to challenge either one, are you? Now, if you're tired of being a biblical illiterate with the police and public officials kicking sand in your face, why don't you call and order my free general law CD package first? That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. If you're online, you can go to our website. It's georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click onto the email machine and send us an email request for that free general law CD package. Again, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Do it right now before you forget. All right, we're talking about this thing called turning the world upside down. You see that statement made in Acts 17, verse 6. So last time we were talking about some of these revolutionary concepts from the Bible. And I pointed out a couple of three. I said, you know, the Apostle Paul was not a Christian. That's pretty revolutionary. That ought to turn the world upside down. And then I said the word Christian in the Bible is mentioned three times, and it's mentioned by the enemies of the apostles. They called them Christians, but the apostles never called themselves Christians. And the Apostle Paul, who had an opportunity to call himself a Christian in Philippians, I think it was 3 verse 5, failed. He said, "I'm a Hebrew." Instead of a Christian, he said, "I'm a Hebrew." I've said this many times, you know, if the Christians who are the real Christians, I mean the real, real, honest-to-God Christians, would separate themselves from everybody else, then we could recognize the good Christians from the bad. But I don't know what a good Christian looks like. Jesus gave me an indication, though. He said, you'll know them by their fruits. So I kind of watch people and pay attention to what they do. And when I see somebody committing criminal acts, like Sabbath breaking, I say to myself, oh yeah, that must be one of them Christians. I see some guy out here committing adultery and watching pornography, I say, I bet that guy's a Christian. When I see somebody that's stealing and using unjust weights and balances and practicing the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto, I watch him, and sure enough, it turns out every time they're Christians. So now I'm able to watch and identify Christians as criminals. I mentioned that to you last time. I'll show you that this time. I'll say, well, no, I didn't make it that way. I'm just here to tell you that give you a report here that when I'm watching people out there committing crimes and criminal activities, there are Christians doing that. Now, if the people who obey God and keep His commandments would quit calling themselves Christians, I mean, that's a wild new concept. Because on the one hand, you've got these two camps. You've got the one camp that follow the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and the holy days and the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments, and they call themselves Christians. And then you got this other group over here. They don't practice the Sabbath. They don't keep the Passover and the holy days, and they call themselves Christians. And so for us guys on the outside, we can't tell. We got one group, they say, well, we're the good Christians, and those are the bad Christians over there. So one day I took a look at this whole mess, and I said, you know, best thing for me to do is quit calling myself a Christian. And let's get out of the confusion. I noticed that in armies, you know, that when you got two armies that are fighting each other, they have different uniforms. Their helmets are different. See, you see this when you're watching the movie, and you see this helmet on this guy, you know immediately the guy's a German because of the shape of his helmet. And then you look at the American and you can tell immediately that's an American. And you can tell the British guy right away because of the shape of his helmet. See, these helmets are very important because the helmet that the soldier wears identifies what side he's on, so you don't make a mistake and shoot the wrong guy. Christians don't do that. They're all running around dressed in the same uniforms, all claiming to be, they've all joined the same army, they're all worshiping the same God, and they're all one and the same, all doing something different, you know. Some of them are going to church on Saturday, and some of them are going to church on Sunday, and well, which one's got that story straight? And some of them practice the Ten Commandments, and some of them don't. Well, who's got that story straight? See? So I pointed out to you the last time here that there's some opposites that we see in the Scripture, and that's what makes news. I mean, you know, the same old, same old. This lady sent me a letter, and she said, the God I serve would never do that. So I pointed out this statement over here in Deuteronomy chapter 28 about cannibalism. Jesus thought that was true, and he said so in Matthew 5:17. Listen to Jesus. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men, so he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of Billy Graham and Jerry Falwell, the Christians, and their fellow travelers, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I just kind of added in there, you Christians and fellow travelers over there. It says that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders. You know, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of your religious leaders in your society over here, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if you want to be called great in the kingdom of heaven, you want to be doing these least commandments. I mean, you want to be doing the parking ticket type commandments. Jesus evidently didn't understand how the law had been nailed to the cross and taken out of the way when he died. I guess he didn't understand that. Or maybe he didn't, maybe he said that before, you know, he had all the facts together. Maybe he made a mistake. Christians think Jesus made mistakes constantly. Just always, you know, had his head up the wrong end all the time. I'm not sure that that's the case. Over here in Matthew 4, verse 4, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, that's a pretty powerful statement. Jesus, you know, this is the guy, his real name is Emmanuel. I told you that last time, but everybody calls him Jesus. I don't know why. You know, if you came to my house and I said, well, what's your name? He says, Bob. I says, oh, okay, Tom. And you said, no, my name is Bob. I said, I know, it's Tom. I'm going to call you Tom. Wouldn't you think that was stupid? In the Bible, it says I think it's in Matthew 1, verse 23, it says, "You shall call his name Emmanuel." This is the angel telling Mary, you know, when this kid's born, his name is Emmanuel. It was predicted to be Emmanuel in Isaiah 7, verse 14. And so now we call him Jesus Christ. His name is Emmanuel, says in the Bible, but you people don't call him Emmanuel, you call him Jesus. I can't understand why. The logic escapes me, Christians. Explain that to me. Send me an email and tell me why his name is Jesus, would you? Explain it. I couldn't figure it out. Well, anyway, Jesus, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Now, that was cited from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. There's 435 of those direct citations from the Old Testament in the New Testament. Did you know that? 435 times the Old Testament is cited in the New Testament. Well, then how come Christians tell you that the Old Testament's abolished and done away with and nailed to the cross with Jesus and we only follow the New Testament? Hell, you're following the Old Testament whether you like it or not, because you got 435 places where you cited the Old Testament. Then you got Jesus over here and he said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So now, I guess that the book of Exodus didn't proceed out of the mouth of God, and Genesis, and Esther, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, huh? Is that what you're telling us, Christians? Can you explain that one to us? Because I come along over here, and this lady says, "The God I serve would never do that." In biblical times, they said, "Well, this guy's turning the world upside down." See, when the apostles came and they were teaching from the Bible, the Jews said, "Well, these guys are turning the world upside down." Did it ever occur to you that they were turning the world right side up? Did it ever occur to anybody that maybe these Christian preachers out here have been lying to you? They're wolves in sheep's clothing and false prophets lying to you? Has that ever crossed your mind? And I didn't sneak into your house and write this in your Bible last night. It's been here for thousands of years. Now let's think about this Matthew 4:4 thing over here. And let's assume for the sake of our discussion here, Jesus actually said that. That's New Testament theology, so you Christians, you can read that. It's Matthew 4:4. See, if it was in Malachi 4:4, you'd say, "Well, we can't read that because that's in the Old Testament." But hey, this is in the New Testament. This was said by Jesus. If you got a red letter Bible, that'll be in red letters. That's Jesus said that. Now let's think about it. And when he said that in Matthew 4, verse 4, that's where it's recorded. But the day he said that, not one word of the New Testament had been written down yet. Did you know that? Have you thought about it? Well, think. Put your head on. Instead of listening to the Pope, why don't you just listen to the Scripture. It's a wild new concept. I know for you Catholics out there, you probably can't handle that, but so that I'd point that out to you. That the day he said that, the day he made that statement to whoever it was he was talking to, not one word of the New Testament had been written down yet. All right. So the only Scripture then that was available, the only Scripture that was out there was the Old Testament. 39 books of the Old Testament. It was all that was in writing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John hadn't been written yet. Matthew was still going to school. He still hadn't gotten the word. You know that the Old Testament had been abolished and done away with. So here's Jesus says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Did you know that? Yeah, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that doesn't fit with Christianity at all, because the Christians will tell you, "Oh, no, that was written by a bunch of old Jewish guys running around with their heads up the wrong end and didn't know what they're talking about." Well, that isn't what the Bible tells us. And here's the Messiah comes along and he says, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word." Can you believe that? Not some of, part of, a little of, you know, a bunch of, but every word. God, talk about a wild concept. Every word. And the only Scripture available was the Old Testament. And by the way, he didn't funk that up. He cited that directly from Moses. That's cited right out of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. That statement's right there in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. All right, so that's another way we turn the world upside down, isn't it? All you got to do is start reading in the Bible, and it just turns everybody off. Their eyes glaze over. And that's because they go to Sunday school and church, and then the preacher, you know, he lies to them for years. And then by the time they get to be 18, 20 years old, maybe they're going to college, and they pick up the Bible, maybe for the first time in their life, and they start reading it, they just glaze over, and they just can't grasp what they're reading, because it's exactly the opposite from what they've been told. Exactly the opposite. So it's not surprising that this lady, the Seventh-day Adventist lady, said, well, the God that I serve would never do that. Well, the God that she serves comes from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That's a different God than the God of the Bible. Seventh-day Adventists do not worship and practice the law of God. They've got their own God. Nice guy. I'm not complaining about your religion, your theology, or your God. Your God's a great guy. And this God of the Bible, he's something less than a great guy. Something less than a good guy. I pointed that out to you last time. In Matthew 10, verse 34, he said that he didn't come here to send peace on earth. He came here to send a sword. He came here to bring war. Now, you take a look around the world and tell me how much peace you see and how much war you see. I think he succeeded, don't you? Yeah, I think he succeeded beyond his wildest expectations. So again, this is a different God. This is a different guy. Let me give you an illustration of that. And I said to you last time, remember Elijah? I said that there weren't very many of these guys that were martyred. And I said Elijah wasn't martyred. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't martyred. There are two martyrs by name mentioned in the scripture, Stephen and a guy by the name of Antipas. So in Acts 22:20, a guy by the name of Stephen, I don't know how old the guy was when he died. My guess is he was more than 70. Didn't have to be, but if he died before he was 70, we got a breach of contract. Breach of contract. See, the contract calls for 70 years. Now, I'm pushing 70. And I haven't been killed before I was 70, but when I turn 70, you know, I become a free agent. Free agent. The contract will have been completed. I will have received my 25,550 days. And there's no more guarantee for me that I'm going to live. So for all of us guys that got to be 70 years old, you know, it gets to be kind of a scary time. You know, the security that we have all enjoyed under the terms and the benefits of the contract have now expired. They've been fulfilled. So when I turn 70, I become a free agent. You know, I could die at any time from that point on. Up until 70, I'm not going to die. Well, not if I'm practicing the law. And that's because under the terms and conditions of the contract, you can't die. So when you go to a cemetery and you see some guy age 47, you know, you take a look and you subtract, you know, today's date from the dates that the guy was born and the date the guy died, and you know, on today's date, and you do a little calculation, say, gee, that guy was 47 when he died. Well, if he died at age 47, you got a breach of contract. And so the question arises, well, did God breach the contract? Or did this guy breach the contract? Because you're entitled to, you know, I will fulfill all of your days. And all of your days are 70 years, 70 years. That's what we're entitled to. So this guy, Elijah, he collected his 70. I know a lot of you guys, you think that he went off to heaven, but he did. He actually did. He was taken up in a whirlwind into heaven, and then he was set down someplace. And then 20 years later, he wrote a letter back. That's recorded in Scripture. I know that'll turn the world upside down, because everybody believes Elijah went to heaven. He didn't. Elijah's dead, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. He's waiting for the resurrection. Christians don't believe in a resurrection. They believe you go to heaven when you die. That's the pagan philosophy that comes out of the ancient Babylonian mystery religion. And we'll talk about that a little later, but I just thought I'd point out to you that martyrs are very rare in the Bible. Not unheard of. You know, it's kind of like raising people from the dead. I mean, you know, it's rare. I think there's six, maybe seven cases of somebody being resurrected from the dead. That is, you know, you're alive today, and then you die, you expire. And then Elijah, there was a little boy, came along, and he resurrected the little boy. Peter did it once. Paul did it once. Jesus did it three or four times. But it's not a very common practice. And for a martyr to die, for somebody who's practicing the law of God to die, you have a breach of contract for which you have what's known in law as a wrongful death. That's a wrongful death action against God. He's not going to have too many of those because he's got to pay off. You know, when you get a wrongful death, you get a big payoff. Big, big payoff. You know, if I was to die before I'm 70 years old, got run over by a Mack truck or something like that, practicing the law, I'd have a wrongful death action against God himself. God, that'd be heady, wouldn't it? Yeah, that'd be pretty heady. I could collect a lot of money off of a wrongful death action against God. That's what we call in law a deep pockets defendant. I can't think of a guy with deeper pockets than the creator of the universe. And that guy has got some real deep pockets. Well, they're deeper than Morgan Guaranty Trust, who, by the way, is bankrupt. And this guy, he's not bankrupt. He's got plenty of money. But he doesn't breach his contract either. Now, I told you there was a couple of exceptions to the rule. Now, Jesus was going to die before he was 70. That was cast in concrete. And John the Baptist, you know, he was the forerunner. He was the messenger that came before the Messiah. He wasn't earmarked to live to be 70 either. Now, this guy Stephen, I suspect he probably lived to be 70. And this Antipas, I don't know how old he was. Now, there's other martyrs out there. Now, let me tell you what I'm thinking here about these martyrs. If you take a look in the book of Revelation, take a little digression here, chapters 2 and 3. There are seven churches mentioned in there. I gave you a report here not too long ago about the Catholic Church and the martyrs and the persecution that went on in the Middle Ages. We're talking about the Catholic Church and how they killed a lot of people, you know. They just murdered people by the tens of thousands, maybe millions. I don't know how many they killed, but there was a bunch of them. And they were all Christians, killing Christians. And a lot of these Christians were burned at the stake. I mean, they were burned to death. And one of the requirements that God put down here, let's see if I can flip over to it here. It's in Revelation 2 and 3. And he's talking about these seven churches. And he says to the churches, he says, hey, I like you, and you're doing a great job, and you're a great guy over here, but... You know, but sept. And so he says, but this thou hast. This is Revelation 2, verse 6. He said, but this thou hast. You have the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Well, Nicolaitans comes from Nicholas. Nicholas is Saint Nicholas, and Nicholas, Saint Nicholas is Satan, the devil. It's devil worship. And he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. Now, Christmas is prohibited in the Scriptures. No pagan holiday comes from the Babylonian mystery religion, Nimrod and Semiramis. And in Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6, God tells us not to practice this Christmas tree festival, you know, this Christmas thing. Christians don't listen to God. They don't listen to the Bible. And they're criminals, and they go out and they practice Christmas. They have a choice to practice the Feast of Tabernacles or Christmas, and they've made their choice. They're going to practice Christmas. Now, what we're leading into here is this turning the world upside down. We're heading into a Great Depression. We're heading into national captivity here in the United States and Canada and Australia and Western Europe. And the world is heading into what is called in Bible prophecy the Great Tribulation. As a result of that, This Advent lady says the God I serve would never do that. And as a reporter, I came to tell you, I'm not telling you about this Advent God. I'm telling you about the God of the Hebrews. This God will do it. This God has done it in the past. And he says he's going to do it again. And I think we better listen to this guy because he's got a past history of going postal on us. I mean, he's done this more than once. So I thought, turning the world upside down, maybe what we ought to do is take a look at this glass and see, well, maybe I've turned the world right side up. I know what you've always heard, but then what you've always heard isn't necessarily the truth. You know, sometimes we get lied to, and then we believe those lies. And these preachers, you know, have been running around lying to us for a good long time. And so I think what happened here in the Middle Ages, talking about martyrs over here, when we look at these churches, these Smyrna-era church and so on, take a look at Smyrna here. In verse 8, this is chapter 2, verse 8, Revelation, it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write these things, says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. It says, I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things, which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil has cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation for 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and he that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death." He says, now, if they're going to burn you at the stake, he says, if you can take that, he says, I'll give you your crown of life, and the second death will have no power over you. Well, that's pretty important. But is there a way for us to escape that? I mean, you know, put two and two together. I'm kind of sensitive to pain, and I don't know how I'd behave if you tied me up to a stake and you build a fire around me and you're going to burn me to death, and all I got to do is recant and kiss the Pope's ring. And a lot of those guys didn't do that. They went ahead and they said, "Kiss off, Pope, we ain't kissing your ring," and they were burned to death. Not exactly the best way to go. Now, they're coming up in the first resurrection, but they were, in fact, martyred. Why? Was it because they were practicing Sunday? Was it because they were practicing Christmas, Easter, and New Year's instead of the Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Tabernacles? They were pig-eating Christians? You know, it could well be that because they didn't practice the law to the degree that they needed to avoid martyrdom. Could it be that maybe if we could learn from their lesson, maybe we could avoid being martyrs? Because if there's any way that I could do that, I'd prefer taking that course. That's just me personally now. Just me personally. Now I'm going to introduce you to a guy here by the name of Elijah. This guy's got gonads. I mean, he's got more between his legs than most men. In the second book of Kings, first chapter, it talks about a SWAT team. In fact, three SWAT teams came out to take him in. Now, here's Elijah. Elijah is an old man with bald head. He's a bald-headed old man. And as a result of that, I didn't think that he was a great threat. I thought, you know, you could just probably send out a deputy sheriff and arrest him and bring him in. But they sent out a SWAT team with 50 members, a 50-member SWAT team to bring him in. And they couldn't do it. 50 wasn't enough. So they had to send out a second SWAT team. And that wasn't enough. They had to send out a third SWAT team. The third SWAT team was enough, but the third SWAT team handled it a little bit different than the first two. I'll tell you that story when we come back. You're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. If you'd like more information about The Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. It's georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. That's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives, and that can be accessed to the website as well. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet daily. All of these law or programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do it 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, management, or the staff of this network or of this local radio station. For more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, so we'll take a look at Elijah. Now, I pointed out that there haven't been very many martyrs. Elijah was not a martyr. He died of old age. His sepulcher is with us to this day. He did go to heaven, the first heaven. There's three heavens mentioned in the Bible. He went up to the first heaven, came back down to planet Earth, just like a 747 goes up into the first heaven. That's the atmosphere, and comes back down to the Earth in a different location. That's what happened to Elijah. And then he showed up about 20 years later with a letter, if you can believe it. That story about Elijah being taken up into heaven in a whirlwind is in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And then the story of his letter. Let me look that up for you. 2 Kings 2. Have I got that here? 2 Kings 2, 9. Yeah, it's in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 12 through 15, for that letter from Elijah, which is written back. Now, most people today believe that Elijah went to heaven, and then they use that to support their belief. See, when you die, if you're a good guy, you go to heaven. That's your reward. The reward of the saved is going to heaven. That's what Christianity teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there's three resurrections. You'll see that in Revelation chapter 20. Yeah, three resurrections. The first resurrection called the better resurrection, and then there's the second resurrection called the great white throne judgment. Then there's the third resurrection to death, to the lake of fire. Eternal death. And you know, when you ask Christians about this, you know they're going to heaven. In fact, I was watching the other day, and Barack Obama, Christian that he is, goes to Christian church. He said that his dad was looking down from heaven, and he hoped that from time to time when he prayed, his dad would hear him wherever he was. Or either that, or it was his mother. I forgot which, dad or mom. That kind of pagan philosophy is rampant in Christian circles. Now, I'm not here to run down your Christian theology. I just want to point out, you know, for this lady that wrote the letter, said I don't serve the God that would do something as horrible as causing a great tribulation where people will be reduced to cannibalism and eat their own children. Well, I'm not reporting about that good God, you know, the good God, you know, that's kinder and gentler. I'm reporting about the God that goes ballistic and goes postal and causes great tribulation and causes war and one thing and another. It's a different critter. Well, anyway, in chapter 1, so as we don't get to digressing here too far, because everything you look at in the scripture is exactly the opposite to what the Christians told you. I can't think of anything in the Bible that I heard from a Christian preacher that he said was in the Bible was actually there. All I saw was lies. Just one lie after another. Now, that's been my personal experience with Christian preachers. Now, maybe you've had a little better experience. Maybe one of them actually told you the truth a couple of times. Now, I know of some preachers out there that tell the truth and call themselves Christians, and that's why I said in the last program, I don't understand why. I think they'd be better off if they were to put on a different helmet so that we could recognize them. Now, in the second book of Kings, I'm going to read you the whole chapter. It's only 18 verses. 18 verses. And it starts off with a king who's sick. This king's got a disease. And then it says in chapter 1, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in the upper chamber that was in Samaria, and he was sick. And he sent messengers, and he said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. So he sent some messengers out to a strange and foreign and alien god called the god of Ekron, Baal-zebub to Ekron. Well, we do that today. We go to medical doctors today. We go to specialists today. We don't follow the instructions of God in our God, you know, the Creator, who told us, you know, that He would lay none of these diseases upon us, and told us that we're to go to the elders of the church and have them pray over us. So we don't do that. That's crazy nonsense. We go to real doctors, paid professionals, and that's what this king has done. He's going to a real doctor. But the angel of the Eternal said to Elijah the Tishbite, he says, arise and go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Eternal, you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. So Elijah stops these guys on their trip, gives them this short message. He says, now therefore, thus saith the Eternal, you shall not come down off that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, well, why are you now turned back? And they said to him, well, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you. And you say unto him, thus says the Eternal, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you send to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And he said unto them, well, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he said, well, he was a hairy man. He was girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. See, it's the king. He knew right away who this was. And I imagine it's Elijah, that constitutionalist. See, probably with a lot of derision. You know, he probably wasn't too happy about this at all. Well, you probably wouldn't be too happy either, you know, if I came to you and I said, hey, listen, sucker, you know that disease you've got? That cancer? Well, you went to the gods of Ekron, you got the cut, burn, and poison, you know, you had it operated on, you had the surgery, you had the chemotherapy, you had the radiation, and now you are not coming down off that bed. You will surely die because you went to the gods of Ekron. See, we Americans, you know, we want real medicine. We want the real stuff. We want to go to the hospital, Mercy Medical Center, and be treated, you know, by somebody that's got credentials. Jesus, he was going around healing people all the time, and he was practicing medicine without a license. He wasn't a real doctor, you know. He was just a charlatan, fraud. And so what they were really mad about was he was practicing medicine without a license. That's what they were so ticked off about. Practicing medicine without a license, you can't do that. So, then the king sent unto him a captain of 50, with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on top of a hill, and he spake to him. He says, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, he says, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And there came down a fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So, in verse 11 again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 and his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of 50 went up. And he came and fell on his knees before Elijah, and he besought him. And he said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 your servants be precious in your sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Eternal said unto Elijah, Go down with him, and be not afraid of him. And he arose, and he went down with him unto the king. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Eternal, Forasmuch as you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down off that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And so he died, according to the word of the Eternal which Elijah had spoken. And Jehoram reigned in his stead in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Okay, now here's a lesson for us to all learn from. I mentioned to you the other day, I said, you know, Christians are criminals. And when Christians get sick, they go to the gods of Ekron, Beelzebub. They go to Marcus Welby, M.D. at Mercy Medical Center to have cut, burn, and poison applied to them so they can have real medicine. And then they wonder why it is that they get such a poor result. Cancer, for instance, 37% recovery, 37% cure rate. And that's about as phony as a $3 Fed note, 37%. If you live for 5 years, they call it a cure. I'd say that if you live to be 70, it would be a cure. If you die before you're 70, then you're suffering a penalty. Everybody that dies before his 70th year is completed, then is not collecting on his benefits. He's not collecting his 70 years. You're entitled to that by law. And if you're not collecting your 70 years, then there's a breach of contract. And Christians over here, they don't understand it. They can't connect the dots. I got a letter here from a lady one time. Her husband's name was Roy, and he was a farmer over in Amarillo, Texas. And he came here to school. And we were chit-chatting a little bit one day, and we were talking about clean and unclean meats. And this guy was a pig-eating Christian, and he said, but he wouldn't going to have anybody tell him what to eat. That's what he said to me. He said, nobody's going to tell me what to eat. Well, I don't want to offend people. I don't care what you people eat. And so 2 years later, he died. Well, his wife called me, and she was in tears. And she said, Roy died. Oh, Roy died. And I said, well, what'd he die of? A massive heart attack. Well, yeah, that pig will do that. See, that pig is full of fat. You know, a pig is about 50% fat. Jimmy Dean, pure pork sausage. If God made anything better than a pig to eat, he kept it for himself. But he told us not to eat those pigs because those pigs aren't fit for human consumption. Your body doesn't have enough hydrochloric acid and you can't digest the fat. So he said, you shall eat no manner of fat. This is the other God. This isn't the kinder and gentler God. This is just the God that's trying to spoil your fun and wreck your breakfast by telling you not to eat Jimmy Dean pure pork sausage. So anyway, old Roy died, and his wife is just shattered. You know, she just can't figure it out. Now, she's cooking up this pure pork sausage for him every morning. And old Roy, you know, he's just eating and eating away, and it tastes good. I don't deny that. and it feels real good going down, but it causes disease. It causes heart attack and stroke. It causes cancer and 55 other diseases over here. It ain't good for you, and you ought not to eat it, and God told you not to. But Christians are criminals. And Christians eat pig. It doesn't make any difference what God told them to do or not to do. They're going to do it anyway. You know, if God told you to stand up and come here, you'd sit down and go away. I mean, you'd run the other way and then sit down. Whatever God tells you to do, you'll do the exact opposite. Well, okay, that's fine. But then there's a day of reckoning. A day of reckoning. There's a point in time, kind of like my old dad. One day, my old dad made a mistake once. He didn't make very many, but he did make one. He whipped me bad one day, and I told him, I didn't do it, Dad, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. You got the wrong guy here. And so he questioned me. He diligently made inquisition, and he determined that, in fact, I was telling the truth, and I didn't do it. And he said to me, well, son, let me ask you this. Have you ever done anything for which I would have whipped you had I caught you, but I didn't catch you, so you got away with it? Well, you know, my dad, he didn't like me lying to him, so I had to tell him the truth. I said, well, yeah, maybe there was once. He said, well, could there have been a second time that maybe if I would have caught you, I would have whipped you? And I said, well, yeah, maybe there was a second time, maybe five times or more. And I said, well, I can't remember, but yeah, maybe there was five times or more that I didn't get caught. And he says, okay, well, this whipping that you just got today was for all those times that you got away with it and I didn't catch you. Now, there's no such thing as a broken law without a penalty. Boys and girls, we need to understand that when you got a law, you got a law. Laws have penalties. If you don't have a penalty, you don't have a law, you have a suggestion. So when you got a law that says thou shalt not commit adultery, boys and girls, you got to have a penalty for that act. Got to have a penalty. Without a penalty, it's a suggestion. It's not a law. All laws have penalties. Consequences. Here's what happens. Get on a Flo's whorehouse, tear off a little on Friday night, and you come down with a dose of clap. And you say, well, see, this kinder and gentler God would never do that. Probably. But this wicked God, he does. I mean, this guy that ain't kind and gentle, you know. Now, the wicked is really not the word to put on this God, because this God doesn't break the law. In fact, he's pretty unusual. He actually practices his own law. Doesn't have to. My dad, you know, he had a law. It said, little Georgie goes to bed at 8 o'clock. It was the 8 o'clock little Georgie law. I had to go to bed at 8 o'clock. My dad stayed up until 10, 11, 12 at night, carousing around. God knows doing what, I don't know. But he didn't go to bed at 8 o'clock. He didn't follow his own law. And he pointed that out to me one time. He told me he was King Edward. He didn't hide it. He said, I'm King Edward, and your mother's Queen Mildred, and you're a peon. You're a serf. You're a subject. I make the law. Your mother executes the law. You sit down, shut up, fold your hands, and do what you're told. My dad was not democratic. He was an autocrat, dictator. Had no use for the Bill of Rights. Well, at least so far as it served my interests. He didn't care about Fourth Amendment search warrants, probable cause, reasonable suspicion. None of that. He'd just come in my room, pull over my drawers, search anytime he wanted. He just was that way. He just did not have the constitutional prerogatives as a part and parcel of his lifestyle. And so I wanted to point this out, that this God over here, he's kind of the same way, and he doesn't subscribe to this democracy thing at all. He's an autocrat. And it goes ballistic from time to time, but he isn't wicked. I mean, we've accused him of that, but wickedness is something you can't accuse this God of, because he actually practices his own law. Does it himself. And he protects those that practice this law with him. And this story of Elijah here in 2 Kings chapter 1 is a classic example. I mean, there's just dozens of stories throughout the Bible. I mentioned Daniel in the lion's den. Everybody that practices this law lives to be 70 years old. Now, he might be martyred after 70. That could happen. That could happen to me. I hope it doesn't, but, you know, it could. I'm almost a free agent. Not quite. I'm still under the terms of the contract. For you to come out here and kill me today is a violation of the law, for which I'd have a wrongful death action against God himself. God will always protect me as long as I'm practicing this law. Now, when I don't practice this law, oh, now bad things can happen. Now my guardian angel doesn't protect me. I'm on my own. Time and chance now can happen to me. Time and chance. Now, Solomon made an observation. His time and chance happens to us all. That's true. Whenever you violate the terms and conditions of the contract, well, you know, time and chance could happen to you. But while you're practicing the terms and conditions of the law, the angel will protect you, because that's what the law provides for. So when you get sick, you get cancer, heart attack, rheumatism, stroke, or something like that, what you have here is a violation of the law. You've got a broken law. And if you'll repent of that, well, then you can be cured. You can be healed. But if you don't, this king, Ahaziah, he didn't do that. And so he died. Just exactly the way God told him he would. He said, you're going to die. Which points out my point. Those who obey God are not martyred. Now, Elijah and the SWAT teams, that's quite a little story right there. Now, 50 guys is a pretty significant SWAT team, wouldn't you say? And God killed all 50 of them. He's not a very nice guy. Now, I'm sure that the wives and children of those 50 soldiers that came out to pick up Elijah, can you imagine what they must have said about this terrible, wicked, awful religious guy that the brave policeman went out to arrest? Brave policeman takes 50 to arrest a bald-headed old man? Huh? That's the way they do it today. They send out 50. They send out cops. The police in America have turned into cowards. A policeman can't handle a traffic ticket on the highway. First sign that there's any, a guy says, I demand all of my rights, they call up for backup. Pretty soon you got three or four cops out there. I don't know why you policemen have turned into cowards, but you have. We used to have a sheriff here in this county. His name is Max Vaughn. Max Vaughn. Max was one of the last of the old breed lawmen that I know of here in the United States. Old Max, he'd just go out there and arrest a guy all by himself. He didn't need anybody. I remember one time he was over in a bar over in Tecumseh, and as the story goes, I wasn't there, I didn't see this, but the story went, his wife, see, old Max was illiterate. Max couldn't read and write. And so when we voted for Max, we got two sheriffs. We got his wife and Max, because she had to go with him so she could read, you know, read for him, you know. So he'd come out to serve papers on. He was a sheriff, you know. So if he came out to serve you with a summons or something like that, he couldn't read it. So he'd have his wife out there. She went to school. She could read and write real good. I hear she could count without taking her shoes off, so we knew she went to school. Well, anyway, his wife was with him one night. He was out on patrol, I guess, or whatever they're doing. Went and had called. He went out to the bar there in Tecumseh, and there's five guys out there, five hillbillies, all drunk. And so he was going to arrest one of them because I guess he's getting a little uppity. And the other four said, "You ain't taking old Bob." And so the five of them were gonna jump on old Max. Well, well, his wife came in. And she had a shotgun, so she cranked one in the chamber, and she said, now boys, just sit down, relax. And you can all have your turn at him, but you got to do it one at a time. So I guess they all kind of looked at him. I guess the guy who was going to arrest said, well, if I got to fight Max one-on-one, I guess I'll just shut up and go to jail. And so they did. But, you know, his wife, she's pretty fair about it, says, well, you can all have a crack at him, but you got to do it one at a time. Can't all five of you beat up on him all at the same time. It ain't fair. And I suppose old Max there, he probably could have taken on all five of them one at a time. I'm not sure he would have got all five of them at the same time. You know, old Max wasn't Superman. But he wasn't a coward. And that's what I'm seeing today here in America. I mean, they've just turned into cringing cowards, the police have. I mean, if they haven't got five or six guys out there, they can't handle one bald-headed old man. Well, I guess that's what they were thinking about here with Elijah sent 50 out there. I just wanted to point out that this angel, you know, is a pretty powerful guy, and he killed 50 of them. 50 of them. You want to remember that. Because that's the guy, that's the angel that you want working for you when this thing turns turtle. Because that's what's coming. Boys and girls, wake up to reality. That's what's coming. Not only are we faced with a Great Depression, we're faced with civil unrest, concentration camps, a foreign military force, defeat in war, and national captivity with deportation. That's what's coming to a city near you. And, you know, this guy, this God here told us that. So I just thought I'd report it. Now, I've only got 2 or 3 minutes left, so next time I'm going to take you on another little tour here of Ezekiel 18. I've said to you, I said, Christians are criminals. And this God here, he's a great champion of justice. He says over and over again that he likes justice. In fact, he's the guy that came up with this wild idea. It's called an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, wound for wound, stripe for stripe, life for life. That is one of the wildest concepts of justice ever created by the mind of God. What you do to that guy is what I'm going to do to you. In fact, he uses that very word in Numbers. In fact, he said in Numbers, now let's see if I can find it here just quickly for you, in chapter 33, Numbers 33, verse 56, he said, "What I thought to do to them is what I'm going to do to you." What our God thought to do to the Indians here in the United States of America when he gave us our marching orders and he gave us our instructions and he said, "I want you to drive them out of the land." And we didn't do it? Well, that's because obviously it was genocide and God made a mistake and we had to fix his mistake. But I just wanted to let you know that there's payday coming. Payday. Payday is when God tells you, "Listen, kid, here's what I want you to do. Make your bed, take out the garbage, mow the grass." That's your marching orders. Then, at the end of the week, when old dad comes home, he's going to take inventory. Did you make your bed? Did you mow the grass? Did you do what I told you? And when he finds out that you didn't, well, now comes payday. Do you remember that? Payday's on Friday. That's the way I always got it. Payday's on Friday. And so we're about to get our payday here in the United States. Canada, Australia, and Western Europe. You know, us, the Israelites. The Israelite nations. Guys that got our marching orders and didn't follow instructions. We'll take a look at that next time. Ezekiel chapter 18. Meanwhile, back on the farm, I've got to give you a final reminder here that you have been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet daily. And if you'd like more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. If you'd like more information, then please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide over the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. We've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.